We're turning again to the second half of Luke 15 now, and we're going to read from verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, and hath killed for him the fattest calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Lord, we pray now that as the Bible is open and this familiar passage is before us, may we draw fresh supplies of grace, of mercy, and instruction from the Word of God. Let none of us think that when we read a familiar portion that we have nothing to glean from it. I pray, dear Father, that as we continue in our study of the ministry of our Savior, that these very important and prominent parables, that we would understand their full meaning, and they would be a blessing to us to instruct us in the way of life, to lead sinners to Christ, to help us, Father, we pray, in what we put our hand to, that it may be for the glory and the honor of our great Savior. So, Lord, hear this, our prayer today. Be with us now. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I want to draw your attention to just a couple of words, really, as a kind of a launching pad from this story. The end of verse 22. Of all the things that the Father brought to put upon His wayward yet returning Son, it says, and shoes on His feet. And so I want to title the message for you today, New Shoes for a New Heart. New Shoes for a New Heart. And I hope and pray that for every believer here, you will draw encouragement and blessing from this well-known story. And yet, if you're not a Christian today, either in this building or watching online, that the word of the Lord would come very powerfully to your heart. The last couple of weeks, we've been thinking about Luke 14 and the great feast that the Lord told about, another parable, the Lord of that harvest. He prepared a great feast, and yet those who were invited made foolish excuses as to why they would not come. And the servant was then told to go out into the highways and the byways and to bring in the crippled and the despised, the poor of society, that they might receive the gift of salvation. We emphasize to you that the whole import of Christ's teaching in these parables was to emphasize eternity as opposed to earth time. And that we must be looking always to the greater purpose of God in the salvation of sinful souls for eternity. And so Jesus emphasized that, and He pressed that home to them. Then He turned to the publicans and sinners in chapter 15, and the disdain that was put upon the Lord at that particular time. But Jesus said, I am not come to call the righteous. I am come to call sinners to repentance. And emphasizing this point are now the three parables that we have given to us in Luke 15. And the whole background and point of it is this, that the gift of salvation and eternal life is given to those who will receive Christ by faith. It's given to those who will acknowledge that He is the promised Messiah. And that's the whole purpose of this time on earth for us. Acknowledge who God is. Acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. And receive Him as our own. That is the chief end and purpose of man. And so when the lost sheep was found, there was rejoicing. And so it was, we are told, in heaven, Jesus now makes the application from the parable. In heaven, there is joy over one sinner that rejoices. Happiness in the very place where God is. Among those who are the angels in the presence of the Lord, they have happiness in their heart because they saw that one for whom Christ died was indeed saved by grace. And so the next scene of the parable, it is this of a diligent search being made for a lost piece of silver. And upon its recovery, there was great rejoicing. And the Lord emphasized virtually the same truth again, once more the truth of joy in heaven among the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Now, what's fascinating about these three parables, as we call them, different, the Lord Jesus said, these are one. He said in verse 3, and he spake this parable unto them. So the Lord looked upon these three chapters or three scenes of being all one parable, but they had three areas of emphasis. Each scene is pressing home the point that self-righteous thinking, in other words, the idea that I'm okay and I need nothing, I don't need anything more to get me into heaven, it's a lie of Satan. And what it will do to you, my friend, if you think today or you're listening online this morning, and if you think today, I'm not such a bad person in myself, that sin of self-righteousness is the very lie of Satan, and it will cast you off from the presence of God. And the Lord said, the 99 that were left and the one sheep that was sought after, Jesus said, so the Son of Man has come to seek after that one lamb, that one sheep that was lost, and not for the 99 that are righteous. And so the final part of this extended teaching is the account of the two prodigal sons. The one a flagrant sinner who repented, and the other a self-righteous sinner of whom the final chapter is not told. As we consider this today, the sons, I think they're a little bit like Jacob and Esau. They're both sinners, both undeserving, both destined to a lost eternity. But the younger son who repented received welcome forgiveness from his gracious father. And as verse 22 tells us, he got shoes on his feet. It's a very interesting detail in this important picture. You know, we're shown from Ephesians chapter 6 that the feet that are covered with the gospel, it is peace to the individual. And so once this young man was unprotected, but now he has received covering for his feet. And I want us to think about this morning. How did he become shoeless? How did this man become shoeless? The boy who had left home to find his own way, why, he had experienced life, hadn't he? He had gained an education. But at what cost? At what expense? He knows now a lot more than when he went out. Yes, he had received an education. Many have to learn the hard way, you know, the way for instruction and advice. It will not be heard, and therefore it will come by going the long road. It will not be observed by the mistakes made of others, but it will have to be learned in the school of hard knocks and learned in self. Friend, be cautious and be wise, because sometimes the education that you will gain by going out into the world to experience what life has to offer, yes, you will learn things, but at what cost to you in your own life personally? At what cost to you in your family? At what cost to you in the abuse of your body? Ah, friend, flee to Christ before you
find yourself in that situation of being completely shoeless. Yes, he had paid an awful price. His inheritance was gone. It was wasted in what is called riotous living, sinful, indulgent living, and the cost was high, for verse 14 tells us that he spent all. There was not a coin left in his pocket. There was not a piece of silver or gold left. Oh, he had come down to the very bottom. He had spent all. And that's the way of sinners' lives. It's a hard road. And people will spend their substance and they will give up themselves. The idea also that happened, not only was he personally bankrupt, but there was a great famine that occurred in the land as well. He had wickedly spent his inheritance. I want you to understand, this was not his money. This was money that someone else had worked hard to gain, his inheritance. Now, you also may have noticed that point where the Lord emphasized that when the father gave the substance to the younger son, he also gave the substance to the older son. It said he divided unto them the inheritance. There would have been rather favoritism if he had have given to the younger son his portion and yet the other son had not received his. No, they both received equal at that time. This man, though, had learned by his riotous living. It means flagrant. It means a type of living that is wasteful to the extreme. But it's not just someone who is being wasteful without sin necessarily, but the idea in conjunction with his wicked lifestyle, that's all brought into that word. The bitter experience that he learned, the ways of sin were hard and they were unforgiving. Isn't that how Satan operates? He puts together and presents the picture of the world and all of the excitement of the world, and it's all presented in its beauty, in all the baubles. But no sooner has a person embraced that sin that then the devil will turn and make accusation, and he will turn and heap guilt, and he will turn and you will find the final conclusion of that sinful habit or lifestyle. It is devastating to the person. Then one day, after he had joined himself to a citizen of the land, he found himself at the very bottom. He had been lost. His stomach was grinding with hunger, and he would have eaten the food that the pigs were eaten, but he had none and nothing. Now, sometimes people are brought very low as a result of stubbornness and pride, believing that we must get what is rightfully ours, our share, that which the world and society and people, even God, owes to us. Beware of this spirit of greed, for it's not the spirit of Christ. And if we fail to see and heed this and the warnings, the admonitions and the rebukes, it will come against us and we will have to take the long road. Friend, have you been on the long road yourself this last while? Have you been on the long road of sin? Oh, I hope and pray that you would see very clearly this situation here of this man who had gone out from his comfortable, pleasant, welcoming, loving, gracious home, and he had gone out into the world and he had had his taste and his full of all that the world had to offer. And the shoes that he had gone out with, now they're gone. Well, what happened to them? Where did those shoes go? This son's walk had been greatly hindered now because his feet were uncovered. He lost his shoes somewhere along the way. Maybe they had been stolen. Perhaps he had pawned them to make some ready cash for one last drink. Or maybe he had just kicked them off in a drunken stupor. Whatever, the image and the picture of a person being without shoes and not having clothes that are properly covering and protecting him. It's the picture of someone who is at the bottom of the bottom. They're at the bottom of the barrel. They're at the bottom of life's experience. And they've come to experience what it means to be away from God, very far. And I want you to notice, secondly, the danger to his uncovered feet. The danger to his uncovered feet. His feet were exposed to now every sharp stone, every pointed thorn, and every sting of the scorpion. It was quite a change from the way he had gone out. Some time ago in our young adult Bible class, we have been studying the armor of God from Ephesians 6. And I showed to the young people a couple of pictures on the screen of what happened to a guy who was riding his motorcycle with flip-flops and when he fell off. And it peeled the bottom of his foot off, exposing the bone. It looked like a big flap of skin on the bottom of his foot. And another picture of someone who had been going through a construction site but did not have the steel-plated work boots, and the spike went right through their foot and out the top. And so these are the kinds of things that are perils, by the way, if people do not have on the correct footwear. And then you think about that, friend, in the picture of what we have before us. This man had lost his peace. He had gone out from his father's home, and he had now spent all in his wandering, reckless, riotous life. And his feet had now been exposed to injury, now been exposed to infection. Ephesians chapter 6, as I've mentioned to you already, why it highlights that beautiful picture of our feet being covered with the gospel of peace. And friend, if you are a child of God today, if you know the Savior, then your feet are protected. Your feet are covered. And you can rejoice today because you have peace with God through what our Lord Jesus Christ has done. And you are able to go with your feet properly covered with the gospel, and you're able to face the enemy. You're able to face the attack. At one time in your unsaved days, you were unprotected. But now, today, in Christ, you are protected. Your feet are covered. You have shoes of the giving of God. And these are very, very precious shoes for you today. When was the last time, my friend, you rejoiced and stopped to thank God for your gospel shoes? I know that some people enjoy having an extra pair of shoes around the house. Some ladies, if you were to say, let's go out to the store and buy you a new pair of shoes, well, it wouldn't be too long before they'd be in the car because it's a nice thing. The only difficulty they'd have is when they get the shoes back home, where are they going to put them? Because the closet's already full of them and you'd have to find a new place for them. Nonetheless, shoes are very, very important things. Are you covered today with the gospel of peace? Do you have the proper heavenly footwear on? If not, then you are spiritually barefooted, and your feet will be cut and bruised and infected by the roughness of the journey. I say today, return, friend, to your first love, to the arms of Christ, who you will find eagerly waiting to bless and receive you. I want you to notice in the third place the gracious gift of shoes that were given to this man. You know, the stages for his return it really boils down to two different points. If you look in verse 17, it says, "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger.'" So there was an awakening in this man's life. There was an awakening in his heart. And he came to himself, and it was in reality the first glimmer of light that had been seen for many years. Whereas he had been filled with pride, and pride was a great stumbling block for him to return, now he came to himself. He realized that where his heart had been, his heart of rebellion and stubbornness, and where it had got him, into misery and starvation, degradation and shame, he had nothing to be proud of anymore. Look at him, sitting in the pig slop, no shoes on his feet, his clothing all tattered and worn. Proud, boastful. What have you got to be boastful of now? Nothing. And he came to himself. There was an awakening that occurred in this man's life. Now, when he came to himself, for him the solution was clear. He will go back to his father. He will admit his folly. He'll repent of his sin. And he'll plead for mercy. He'll ask for a job as a servant, and live the rest of his life bearing the shame. But at least the basic needs will be met. Here was a good thought in this man's mind. Here was a motion in the right direction. But this in itself was not enough. It was not enough. As J.C. Ryle said, if the younger son had never got beyond thinking, he might have kept him from home to the day of his death. Good thoughts and intentions are not enough. This is a very important point, friend, worth emphasizing. How many people have you met in your life? And they seem to have been under some conviction of sin. They seem to have become aware of their sinful state, of what a mess they've made of their life. And you're almost certain that person's going to get saved right here and right now. But all it is for them is a good thought. All it is for them at that moment is just a passing notion. And they've considered that, and they've weighed it up in their mind, and they came to themselves, but it did not go further into action. Oh, my friend, don't be caught out today like that. Young person, medium or old, don't think for a moment that you can just put these things off and imagine that you're okay in your own heart, or that you will just have a nice, pleasant, kind of a fluffy feeling about God and about who He is, and maybe about the fact that you're not such a good person. You might be not a person free from sin. No, that's not good enough. But this man, in the second place, in the second step that he took, we see not only his intention and the awakening, but the action. Look at verse 20. These are powerful words. He said in verse 18, "I will arise and go to my father." But now in verse 20 it says, "And he arose and came to his father." He now puts into practice. He now engages in action. Yes, friend, here is the operation of faith. And in this heart of this man, he wasn't just imagining what it would have been like. He wasn't just now dreaming of some awakening. He says, "No, it's time for me to get up and move." And he arose. And my, it was a long, long road home. And every step that he had taken away, he had to recover that step. It was not fast. It wasn't easy. And he had to think every step of the way of the shame that he had brought both to himself and to his own family. You see, this very action of him arising, his heart had already changed. Repentance had already gripped his soul, and he had already repented before God, and in that sense, he had already repented to his father, though it had not been materialized yet. The action involved this, and the first thing he said to his father in verse 21 was, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants." This was true repentance. Friend, without true repentance, you cannot have or know real salvation. "Repent and be converted," Jesus said. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he acknowledged that his sin was against God and against his Father. Psalm 51, verse 4, David said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." There was in this movement of this man, there was now a humility recognized that had not been there before. No, he was full of himself. He was full of what he was going to accomplish. He was full of what he was going to experience. But not now. Now he was humbled. No more worthy to be called a son. No excuses given, because no excuses were legitimate. But the precious fact here is that in spite of his unworthiness, he had never stopped being the son of his father. Because the relationship that he had could not be broken. It was a blood relationship that he had. Yes, the fellowship he had once enjoyed with his father had been injured, but his relationship could not be undone. And you know what this speaks to, friend, very much today, is those who are backslidden from God. Those who are away from the Lord. Because the backslider is a very hard and a difficult road. And the backslider is one that has wandered far away from the Lord. But you know, we understand and realize that as Christians, backsliding has many degrees to it. And it's not always that someone backslides and goes immediately, completely away from the Lord. It may be just little elements of it, little indications of it in your own Christian life. Whenever you see it, friend, arrest it immediately. Do not allow it to go and have one more day. Do not allow that weed to spring up in your garden. Pull it out right away. Oh, friend, wandered. Sometimes we have to say we have wandered far away from God. But now we're coming home. And that renewal of heart and mind and soul, that renewal of spirit, that renewal of, "Lord, I just want to be faithful to you. I just want to live for you. I don't want to do anything else but that." And when that's your heart cry and plea, ah, my friend, you will learn the lesson of the welcome home. Even though you had been tattered and worn, and maybe you'd suffered some great damage to your feet. Years ago, Dr. Bill Woods, missionary to the Acre province in Brazil, was here speaking to us, and he was a man that became very renowned, a medical doctor, for the work he had done among the leprosy people in that area. One of the devastating impacts of leprosy is that it deadens the nerve endings in the appendages, so hands or feet. And they quickly become ulcerated or infected by bruises or cuts on the feet. And the problem is that because the nerve endings are dead, the person doesn't know they have had an injury. And so what happens is that the wound becomes infected, and they don't treat it because they don't know that there's a problem. And that was a repeated issue that Dr. Woods talked about, and so much so it led to the amputation of many people, their toes or their feet. And sometimes it was half a foot that was taken off. You know, one of the things that Dr. Woods did beyond the distribution of leprosy medicine to far-off places, he designed and manufactured special shoes for the leprosy patients. And those special shoes were designed because if a person had a sore or a wound that would not heal, then he made the shoes that would give air and operations. The person could wear, they could still function, and then they give an opportunity for the feet to heal. What a blessed picture that is for us of the great mercy of the Lord, that though we had done great devastation to our own feet by the injury of sin, yet the Lord has given to us a pair of custom-made shoes, the gospel of peace. And oh, friend, understand today that these things are given by the great grace of the Lord to us. Protection and comfort to weary feet. Symbol of placing shoes on the feet of the prodigal, which showed the protection of salvation and of the restoration of peace with God in heart and life. That peace which floods the soul when there is repentance and confession of sin. And I just want to close today by thinking about the resentment that the elder brother, the other prodigal son, had today. Part of the parable that's applied to the Pharisees and the religious Jews, they were very bitter that Jesus had gone to the what they called the lower parts of society to give the gospel. And after all, they were the ones who knew the law. They were the ones who knew the scripture. And therefore, they were the ones that deserved the respect that Jesus would bring to them. Well, they were the righteous ones that didn't actually need salvation in their own mind. Oh, they needed it all right, because they were sinners exceedingly. There was obvious problems with their attitude. He seemed to have little concern for the well-being of his brother. His attitude was more like that of Cain. He said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" His anger was brought on by the jealousy of his brother instead of rejoicing that he had now been brought home. Where was his anger really directed, though, friend? Well, yes, it was toward the brother because he despised him for all that he had done, but was it not toward his father for what he had done in killing the fatted calf? And for having a party and for receiving him? Yes, that elder brother was angry at the brother and also equally angry at the father. His anger was aroused on account that he did not have the opportunity of partying with his own friends. Paul said that if we have all things, including faith and prayer and giving, a great personal sacrifice, and yet have not love, what do we have? We have nothing. Oh, my friends. To us, we must learn the danger of thinking that we have it all right in ourselves. We have to be careful about the resentment that can rise up in our minds over others who are either being used of God or others who have received mercy from the Lord and have been brought back when their lifestyle and their ways seem to be so desperate and so wicked. No, friend, let us not have those thoughts in our mind at all, but rather to rejoice over one sinner that repents, as the angels in heaven did. So this elder brother should have been like them. Repent, rejoicing that his brother was brought back. You know, one of the hardest things is for a sub player on the line to sit there. He's not on the first string. He's not on the second string. But he's on the third string, and he often never gets a chance to play. But you know what he's wearing? He's got the uniform on, he has the team colors on, and he has the shoes with the team colors too. And he's there, and he's ready. And that's a hard position to be in, friend. And sometimes you and I will not have a place of prominence at all. We must acknowledge that all things that we have received from the Lord's great grace. And therefore, let us never think ourselves hard done by or not able to receive that which others have received. Let us have rather the true spirit of the grace of Christ and the mind of the Lord and the heart of Jesus, so that we will be welcoming and receiving and praying for the restoration of those that have gone away and rejoicing when a great sinner repents and is given the gift of a new pair of gospel shoes. Let's bow before the Lord. Lord, our prayer today is simply that you would take this word and write it upon every heart. And help us, Lord, that we will have the mind of Jesus. We will have the heart of the angels of heaven. We will realize that we have been given such a great gift, and that we will relish and cherish the gospel shoes that we have received so freely. Bless us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn in closing, please, number 338. This is a prayer. It's really based around this account in Luke 15. I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Let's stand, please, and sing verses 1, 2, 5, and 6.
Just before we dismiss in prayer, maybe the Lord has been speaking to a heart here, someone not saved, or maybe you've wandered away from the Lord. Well, the opportunity is here of calling upon Christ to make right and to pray for restoration and the encouragement and rededication of heart and life to Him. Now's the time to do just that. I'll not be going to the door this morning, so we'll just close now in prayer. Father, ask that you would bless your word and cause it to have free course and be glorified. Dear Father, strengthen the hands that are weak, the knees that are feeble. Pour out your spirit upon each one of us today. Save precious souls, we ask. Part us now in thy fear and with thy blessing, we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.